Back in 2006, there was a man who got himself into the Guinness Book of World Records for consecutive hours of listening to what was called the world's worst song. It was Starships, We Built This City on Rock and Roll. Now, I'm not sure who made this list. I happen to like that song and sang it quite a bit back in the day, but that just might justify what my daughters say about my musical taste. And this was back in 2006, so this was before Justin Bieber. So maybe the list would be different if it came out today, I'm not sure. But anyway, this guy sat in a recliner inside a booth with snacks by his side, tallying up the number of times he heard this song. He sat and listened to this song for almost 400 times in a row. Why in the world would someone sit and listen to the world's worst song for hours on end? Surely this was not the song he would have preferred to listen to. This morning, millions and millions of people are gathering to worship God, and he's witnessing all of it. And I wonder what that's like for him. I wonder what God likes and doesn't like when it comes to worship. I wonder if he would rather start at 9 or 9:30. I wonder if he likes a small congregation where everybody knows each other, or if he'd rather go to a really big church. I wonder if he likes the long, drawn-out service or one that's short and to the point. I wonder if he likes songs that are old and tried and true and everybody knows, or if he likes a new one thrown in every now and again. I wonder if he likes it in a certain order, you know, or if he likes the announcements at the end of the service, because that's just crazy. I wonder if he likes it full of technology or just plain. I wonder if he likes it indoors or outdoors. I wonder if he wants the saints to be quiet and contemplative, or if he wants them to be energetic and responsive. And I wonder if what God wants is really even what we concern ourselves with at all. Does God care about the specifics of our worship, or is it just the fact that we're worshiping him at all that he's okay with? Is it something he's concerned with? Because if it is, then we need to have some idea about what he wants. There was a woman who asked this very same question, sort of. She wondered too, because her church had a long-standing rivalry with the church across the town. The two had split off from each other years before, and it was a pretty bitter split. They were racially divided, culturally divided, theologically divided, geographically divided, and in fact, those groups did not spend any time with each other and did not think highly of each other at all. This woman was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And they were a splinter group, if you will, from the other church, who were the Jews. But it was more than just a location problem that was going on here. See, she just happened to come across Jesus sitting at a well. And she was shocked that this Jew would even spend any time talking to her, but he did. And it was really, really soon into their conversation that she realized this guy must be some kind of a prophet. So she decided to clear up a question about who was right when it came to worship. You Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. We say we have to worship here. Who is right? She asked, what is true worship? And what does God want? Now, there is a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, that says, but all things should be done decently and in order. So, there does need to be some kind of an organization when we worship. But is that all we should focus on? What kind of music is best? When we should meet? How long our time should be together? What the order should be? How big is our congregation going to get? And so on and so on. Have we really concerned ourselves with matters that God wants, or have we allowed the focus to become what we personally want when it comes to worship? Because until we get God's wants as our priority concern, nothing else about our worship is really going to matter. We are living in an age of self-worship, and we're going to have to really swim against the current to make the first thing the first thing. So, are we really concerned with what God wants? And if we are concerned with what God wants, then what does God want? The conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman can be found in John chapter 4. And so she asks him, what's up with worship? And he starts his answer. John chapter 4, starting in verse 20, down through verse 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is seeking, looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, good. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? This is what Jesus says God wants, so we better know what that means. I want to spend our time this morning looking at four things that I think will kind of help us wrap our minds around this spirit and truth issue. And what does God want most? Well, first thing, God wants your best and not your leftovers. Now, I'll admit, there are times when I really like leftovers. Listen, cold pizza is a good breakfast. Chili and gumbo always tastes better on the second or third day. My actual favorite part of Thanksgiving is making that leftover turkey sandwich at night. Get that roll, put a dollop of mashed potatoes, a couple of slices of turkey, pop that bad boy in the microwave for a little while. That's Thanksgiving to me. But there are times when it's just not appropriate to serve up leftovers. They don't communicate love like they ought to. And I gotta confess, there's times when it's easier to offer up leftovers in places where I shouldn't. Maybe you do this too. You get up, you get ready, you go off to work, school, whatever demands you have of your time that day, and you spend a little bit of yourself on all kinds of things. It takes certain amounts of you to get these things done. I like to play video games. Let's call these things bars of life energy. You with me, Derek? Okay, so you get up, your kid wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, freaking out because he has a test he forgot to study for. I'll tell you, that's going to cost two bars right there out of your day. But your wife gives you a kiss on the cheek, tells you you're an okay guy. All right, you got one life bar back right there. But right before it's time to leave, the dog gets out and starts running down the street before it's time for you. That's going to be three life bars right there. Car breaks down again. That's another two. But the boss gives you an attaboy on the project that you did. Maybe you get two life bars back. That feels pretty good. But then he tells you the next project's deadline has been moved up and everybody's got to stay late for the next 2 weeks. That's like four life bars right there. And so after everybody else has made their withdrawals, you go home to the people who should mean the most to you in the whole world. And what do they get? Sometimes they get the leftovers. And trust me, on those days, they know it too. On a larger scale, what's God getting when it comes to our time spent worshiping Him? In the Old Testament days, God had a way of helping His people give their best instead of leftovers. It was something called first fruits. There was, among the usual offerings, this rule that the very first of their crops and the very first of their livestock belonged to God. It was a way to acknowledge that He was the one who provided it all, and a way to make sure He wasn't just getting what was left after everything else was used up. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Proverbs 3 and 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce." In the book of Leviticus, that has all of the details. If you're having problems falling asleep one night, try to go through Leviticus. That'll help. But Leviticus has all of the details about the sacrifices and the offerings. And in Leviticus, the phrase "without defect" pops up 25 times. That's because anytime an animal was brought to God for sacrifice, it was supposed to be the best, not something that was inferior. God told the prophet Malachi to talk to the people about the stuff they were giving God, because it was not making God happy. In Malachi chapter 1 in verse 8, "When you offer blind animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts." Jump down now to verse 14. "Cursed be the cheat." Woo, cheat. "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Look at what you are serving up to God. Do we spend so much time weekending on Saturday night that we can barely keep our eyes open on Sunday morning? Is your giving at offering time an honest effort to show God He's your priority, or what's left after everyone else gets their share? On Sunday, do you give God your first fruits or that stuff that's at the bottom of the refrigerator bin of life? He wants your best. He gave His best. He wants your best. Another thing God wants is He wants your heart and not just the motions. Years ago, there was this thing, this toy called Mr. Wonderful that came out. I don't know if you've ever seen Mr. Wonderful, but he's supposed to be every woman's dream man. You just press the button on his hand, and one of 16 wonderful phrases that every woman is supposed to love to hear will come out. "Why don't you take the remote, dear? As long as we're together, I don't care what we watch." "Hey, let's go to the mall. Didn't you want some new shoes? Hey, you know what, honey? You just sit down. I'm taking care of all the laundry this week." A lot of husbands are getting elbowed right now. Anyway. Do you ever wonder why God didn't just make us with buttons? People could always say the right thing, think the right thing, act just how God wanted us to if there were buttons on us. If He wanted us to say, "I love you," He just push the I love you button. If he wanted us to act unselfishly, he would just program that in and press that button, and he could do it with worship too. He'd just do that, and he'd press that worship button on us, and out would come perfect worship. See, the reason he doesn't do that is because God does not want robots. He does not want programmed automatons. There was a time when God was talking to the prophet Isaiah, again, about the worship that the people were giving him. And Isaiah asked God why God was so upset with the worship that was being offered. And God gave his answer in Isaiah chapter 29 and 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." He describes the emptiness of his people. They had the right motions of worship, but they were empty inside. The same thought can be found in Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 31. "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, and their heart is set on their gain. But behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." The way that Ezekiel is describing the listeners of his words, can that describe people in worship today who regularly go through the motions, singing a song, gonna pray, Lord's Supper, sermon, singing my song, pray, amen, whoo, good worship service, God. Did everything right, but was their heart there? God wants your heart, not just the motions. However, does that mean then that as long as we're just really feeling it in our hearts, then that's what's pleasing to God? I can do whatever I want to please God, to worship God, as long as I'm really feeling it. Well, no, that's not what it's all about either. See, I forgot this verse. Psalm 103:1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's what God wants. He wants our soul and all that is within us. But beyond our hearts, he wants our head too, not just our emotions. There is a way that God wants it done. Around the globe today, there are a lot of sincere, well-meaning, spirited people worshiping God in a way that is just not pleasing to him. There is a truth about the actions that God wants done in the worship service. There's a specific way, and he wants us to think about this. Have you ever seen this illustration before? It's used to demonstrate the truth. It just depends on your point of view. Both of these men are sincere, and from their points of view, they're telling the truth. Therefore, there is no truth. It's all on your point of view. And that comes to worship too. As long as I'm feeling it and you're feeling it, and as long as that's really what matters, there really is no right or wrong. Is there? Because I'll tell you, somebody had to write that number down on the ground. Somebody wrote that number, and when they did, they decided whether it was a 6 or a 9. So as opposed to two people arguing about their point of view, they could just go to the guy who wrote it and ask him what it was supposed to be in the first place. You know, people tried to trip up Jesus too, and he was very direct in telling them why they were wrong. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.'" If you don't know what the Bible says, you will be wrong. That's out of Jesus' mouth. Those are the red words. If you don't know the Bible, you will be wrong. Jesus didn't pull any punches with the Samaritan woman either. He told her that she already had five husbands and was with a guy that wasn't her husband as well. And he told her in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. You don't know what you're doing." The Samaritans rejected the whole Old Testament except for the first five books. That's what they looked at. There was a whole more God had to say after those first five books. And so they were ignorant of those things. Their rituals were full of spirit, but they did not worship in truth. And therefore, their worship was wrong. Worship has to be based on what's true, not just what's felt. Now, I've heard the argument, "But God gave me this skill. I feel closer to God when I'm using this skill that He gave me. It's a talent. Why is it wrong for me to use this skill that He gave me in the worship service?" Well, first of all, you're absolutely right. Every skill you have came from God. But how far are you willing to take that thought? Because I'll tell you, I'm a pretty good kisser. It's a gift. Does that mean it's appropriate for me to just make out with my wife in the middle of the worship service? Not only would that make my kids puke, but it would not be offering up sacrifice and worship in a way that God wants and is well-pleasing to Him. When you are worshiping God, you should be giving what you know to be truth. It's no surprise then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." When we focus on the reading of Scripture as part of this setting, we're carrying out a Bible command. The truths of the Bible have got to be central to our worship, because that truth can only be found when we are lining up our actions with what the Bible says. That is the only way to know. If we don't do that, then we have no reason to rejoice, to stand in awe, to pray expectantly, to meet around the Lord's table, or to celebrate what we have in Jesus. He wants worship in truth from our head as well as our whole heart. The last thing I want to say is, He wants your life and not just an hour. Now, we understand this intellectually, but do we live it? Do we take this attitude about worshiping God outside of the building for Monday through Saturday? Because we sing songs about our dedication all the time, don't we? You know, we sing these songs, "I surrender some, all the way where He leads, I'll strongly consider following." No. "Jesus is quite a bit to me. Mm-mm. Some of the way my Savior leads me. I need Thee once in a while. Have my own way, Lord, have my own way." Are these the songs we sing? No! You're absolutely right. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. But are these the honest hymns of our life? We need to constantly re-examine whether or not we're giving God what He truly wants. Is your worship life to God something that's given out just in this moment on Sunday? There is a definition of worship by John MacArthur that I really like. It says, worship is all that we are responding to all that he is. In the Bible, we see a language of totality that talks about how dedicated we are supposed to be to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:37, that one that so many of us know, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do these verses sound like God just wants your whole being on Sunday morning? Yes, Sunday morning worship is an event. It's deliberate. It needs to be planned. And it does need to be different somehow. Otherwise, this worship is pointless. But it doesn't end here on Sunday when you walk out the door. God does not want you to work real hard to try and fit him in. God doesn't want us to fit him into our life. He wants our life to fit around him. He doesn't want to be another item on your to-do list. He wants to be the paper that you write your to-do list on. He doesn't want to be in your planner. He wants to be your planner. Please don't be here this morning under the delusion that you're putting in your time so that you're in good standing with God for the rest of the week. This hour is an expression of our whole life. All 7 days, all 24 hours. He wants everything that you've got. He wants you. There is a concept out there in the wide religious world that is called the seeker-sensitive movement. I'm not sure if you've heard of this or not. And that is the concept to build the church around the things so that it will be appealing to those that are seeking the truth. Everything should be centered on the visitors. And that is a pretty good idea on the surface. But what has happened is that churches are being rebuilt into an image of what makes people happy and not what makes God happy. And as a result, people have become shoppers for a church that fits their lifestyle as opposed to a seeker of God that should be their life. And sometimes congregations are trying to appeal to the wants of people that are seeking all the things that can only be found in God, but are flailing with all of their might against him. They want peace. They want hope. They want a clean conscience. They want all of the gifts without having to bow to the giver. You won't find those things without finding God first. And when you truly do, that is when you will worship the way that he wants you to. In spirit and in truth. That's what God wants from us. Not just on Sunday morning, but for our whole life. Now, for the rest of this month, we're going to focus on this. But we're going to get into more detail. Maybe you've said, okay, well, why do we do the things we do when we worship, and why do we not do these things? We're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about prayer and teaching and the Lord's Supper and the offering and singing. There are acts of worship specifically commanded and given to us as examples for us to follow, and we're going to look at those more closely. But I thought it was very important for us to understand this concept first, that God wants you. He wants your mind. He wants your heart, your time, your first, your best, your last. And that's the same thing that Jesus wants too. In John 14, verses 2 through 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Why come again, Jesus? Why bother taking us to heaven? It's cost you a whole lot, and it seems like it is a big pain on your hand. He says that I'm doing this so that where I am, you may be also. I find it a lot easier to give up my life for Jesus when I think about what he gave up for me. And I find it a whole lot easier to try to give him what he wants when what he wants is me. What do you want this morning? I know sometimes we get this idea that we can't become a Christian because God wants this and I'm more of this kind of person. I'll be honest, we are all this kind of person. The only difference is I know that I've got a God and a Lord who's got my back when things get rough. You cannot escape pain in this life. You cannot escape sorrow. But I promise you, life with him is a whole lot better than life without him. So what do you want this morning? If your relationship with God is not what it needs to be, take a look at that and examine that. It's not anything that you've got to do right now in this moment, but I hope that before you go to bed tonight, your relationship with God and your conscience is absolutely clean. But if there is something that you feel you need to take care of right now, whether that is baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, prayers of this congregation, some kind of forgiveness, if you feel that you need to take care of something right now, you have the opportunity to do that while we stand and while we sing.